That's John 14, verses 1 to 11 on page 43. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves.
Do please have a seat. Well, as Marcus mentioned at the beginning, the question that we're considering this evening is this one. Do all religions lead to God? Do all religions lead to God? In other words, are all religions basically the same? Or at least, are they all different, but just different ways to the same God? Does it really matter, at the end of the day, when all is said and done, what you believe, or who you believe in, as long as you believe something? Well, before I have a go at trying to answer that question, the last of our ultimate questions from this week, I wonder how you might answer it, whether that's a question you've given any thought to. Can I suggest, as you think about that you think about answering it not as a sort of abstract question, but actually as a personal question? Now, it may be that you're not even sure that there is a God at all behind any religion. But just supposing, as you think about this question, just supposing for a moment that there is, you're convinced of that, and that you want to get to know him. You want to be known by him. How would you do that? I guess some people would say something like this. Well, the way to do that, the way to get to God, is to pick a religion. It doesn't really matter which religion. If you were born in this country, you may well pick Christianity. If you were born in India, you may well pick Hinduism. If you were born in Pakistan, you may well pick Islam. But there's nothing to stop you changing around. And quite frankly, it doesn't matter, because they all eventually lead to the same place, to the same God. They're all different roads up the same mountain. Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, whatever. That's one way that people think that maybe you could answer this question, that they could get to God. Other people answer it very differently. They say, well, look, I simply don't know what to do. All these different religions, when I've looked into them a bit, they're all saying very different things. I don't know which one is right. I'm agnostic, which is a polite way of saying I'm ignorant. I'm undecided. And quite frankly, I'm confused. But maybe that doesn't matter either. Maybe being confused about religion doesn't stop you getting to God. Well, still other people might say, actually, it's not confusing at all. It's very clear. All religions are not the same. They're not just all different. They're all wrong. Look at the violence and the persecution and that the different religions around the world have caused. I mean, look at the Middle East. Look at Iraq at the moment. No, the way to God, if there is a God, is to be true to yourself. Don't follow someone else's path. follow your own path. And as long as you are true to yourself, then if there is a God, he will respect that. And he will accept that. And he will accept you. You get to God by being true to yourself. Well, those, I guess, are some of the things that people might say as they consider this question. But what I want to do now is look back at the words of Jesus Christ that were read out earlier to see how he answers this question. So if you could turn back in those blue booklets to page 43 and to just one verse out of all those verses that were read, to verse 6, the verse that we began our time together with this evening. Jesus said to him, that is to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, do you see what Jesus is saying there very clearly? He's saying that not all religions are the same. That not all religions are right. They are not all paths up the same mountain. That he is the only way to God. Which means we can't just pick any religion and follow it sincerely and hope that it will work. It won't, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Which also means being agnostic. Or being undecided, being confused. Well, that won't work either. No one comes to the Father except through me. But then that also means that being true to yourself, following your own path to God, well, that's not going to work. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. See, whichever way you look at that, that is a staggering thing for someone to say. That is a staggeringly arrogant thing for someone to say. Unless, of course, it's true. Unless, of course, you can back it up. And that's exactly what I think Jesus is doing in this verse in John chapter 14, verse 6. He's got three pieces of evidence that he wants to put before us to back up this staggering claim that he is making, that he is the only way to God. Do you see them there in verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what I want to do very briefly is just look at each of those three statements to see whether or not they do in fact back up Jesus' claim. The first one then is that Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. Now, if you think about that for a moment, the fact that Jesus is offering us a way to God suggests that we're not with God yet, that we're not there yet. We've been made by God to be in a relationship with him, and yet we don't have that relationship. We need a way to God, a way back to God. And if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we've thought that about ourselves. We've felt that in ourselves. Well, the Bible explains that feeling, that fact. It tells us that each one of us is out of a relationship with God and needs a way back to him. That it's more than a feeling. And it is a fact because we've ignored him. We've turned away from him in how we live, in how we think. We live in God's world. We enjoy all the good things that he gives us in his world. But we ignore him. We take the gifts, but we ignore the giver. Isn't that true? Is that true of you and the way you live? It's true of me and the way I live. And because of that, we find ourselves cut off from God. We find him to be distant, to be a stranger to us. And Jesus says to that feeling, to that fact, I am your way back to God. And what he's referring to when he says that is specifically his death on the cross. You see, the way that we treat God, the way that we ignore him, it has consequences. Not just feeling cut off from God, but actually being cut off from God forever. Not just feeling that God is distant from us somehow, but actually finding him to be distant forever. And the Bible describes that forever consequence as death. Not just our physical death, we're all going to die at some point, but our spiritual death, our eternal death. And that's why the way back to God for us is Jesus' death. Because his death was for us. When Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, he died in our place. He died taking on himself the consequences that are heading our way. The death that we all face. And in doing so, he opened up a way back to God. I don't know if you remember, a number of years ago now, there was a horrific fire in the Mont Blanc tunnel between France and Italy. Fire broke out in a lorry, and very quickly it engulfed all the other lorries and cars that were in the tunnel at that time. The temperature soared in that confined space to 1,000 degrees. It was a furnace. Well, as soon as he saw the smoke billowing from the tunnel, a man called Pier Lucio Tenazzi, one of the tunnel engineers, he jumped on his tiny motorcycle and he drove into the tunnel. Well, he emerged minutes later with a survivor, one of the drivers, on the back of the bike. And straight away he turned around and he went back in to the smoke and the fire. He did that 10 times. He saved the lives of 10 people. And he went in an 11th time, and he never came back out again. Pier Lucio Tenazzi, he gave his life for 10 people. 10 people who otherwise faced certain death. His death was their way back to life. And it's just a very small picture, but an accurate picture, I think, of what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross, giving his life for people like you, people like me, who otherwise would face certain spiritual death. His death is for us. It is our way back to God. No one else can do that for us. No other religion offers that to us. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through me and my death for you. Well, that's the first thing that Jesus says to try and back up this staggering claim that he's making, that he is the way to God. The second thing is that he is the truth about God. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered to yourself, what is God like? What is God like? If only I could see him. If only someone would tell me, I would find it so much easier to believe in him. Well, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying he can tell you what God is like. He can show you what God is like. And he is the only one who can do that for you, for the very simple reason. Only he is God himself. Just turn back with me in your booklets to page 3, John's Gospel, to the first chapter. You might want to keep a finger on page 43. To the first chapter. And we can see even more clearly what Jesus is saying here about himself when he says he is the truth about God. Do you see the very last verse at the bottom of the page? No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So do you see what he's saying here? That Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, is the only person who can tell us what God is really like. He's the only person who can do that, because he's the only person who is God himself, who is God on earth. Now, I don't know if you are a fan of David Beckham. I guess you are or you aren't. He's one of those people you either love or hate. There's an awful lot of speculation about the man, about his wife, his affairs, his hairstyle. But if you actually want to know what he's really like, then you need to read this book. It's called David Beckham, My Side. Now, I have to confess, I haven't read this book. I borrowed it from a library. But this is what he says on the back. Football, family and fame, in my own words. My autobiography, the inside story, the real story. Well, that's David Beckham. But actually, what John is saying is it's the same with God. If you want to know what God is really like, the inside story, the real story, in his own words, well, then you need to listen to Jesus. Only he can tell you about God. Only he can tell you the truth about God. So if you haven't read yet a gospel, maybe John's gospel, that would be a great place to start. The inside story, the real story, in his own words. Jesus says, no one can come to the Father except through me. That's because he alone is the way to God. He alone is the truth about God. And then thirdly and finally, he says, he alone is life from God. Now, why is that important? How does that back up this claim that he's making? Well, just think about it for a moment. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. All the leaders and founders of the major world religions are dead. All except one. Christians believe that Jesus Christ is alive. Is alive today. London, England, 2006. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying when he says he is the life. There's no doubt that he really was killed, that he really died, that he was nailed to a cross, that a spear was put into his side, that he was dead and buried. There's no doubt about that. But unlike anyone else, either before or since, Jesus came back to life again, back from the dead. After 3 days in that grave, he rose again. Now, that doesn't just mean that he's alive, that he's alive now. It means more than that. It means that he can offer that kind of life, life beyond the grave, eternal life, to you, to me. No one else can do that. No one else can offer you that kind of life from God, life that lasts forever. Again, for one very simple reason. No one else has ever died and risen again. You sometimes hear, don't you, on the television, this offer is not available in the shops. This offer is not available in the shops. Well, this offer from Jesus Christ is not available in the shops. It's not available anywhere else. It's not available in any other religion. Life from God, eternal life, is not something you can get for yourself. It is only available from him. If that's what you want, and to be honest, I think you'd have to be mad not to want that, to know it was available and not to want it, then you have to come to him and you have to put your trust in him. to receive it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. What do you make of those words of Jesus Christ? What do you make of the evidence that he's putting forward for that claim? See, either that is the most ridiculous, arrogant thing that you have ever heard, in which case, don't give Christianity a second thought. Or, it's absolutely true. In which case, it's the most important thing you've ever heard. I'm going to end this talk with a prayer. It won't be a prayer for everyone, but it'll be a prayer for some people here this evening. Some here, I guess, you're not convinced about Jesus Christ being the only way to God. Well, to you, I want to say, keep looking, keep thinking, don't close your mind, don't close your eyes to who this person is. This is far too important a subject to walk away from. The possibility of life forever with God. But others here, well, you're different. Maybe you realise, maybe for the first time this evening, that what Jesus is saying here in John's Gospel is absolutely true. And that you want to respond to that. You want to come to the Father through him. Well, can I say, if that's you, then why don't you echo this prayer in your heart as I pray it? Why don't we all bow our heads and I'll lead us in a prayer. Father God, I'm sorry for the way I've ignored you in my life, cut you out of my life. Thank you that you have provided a way back to you in Jesus and in his death for me on the cross. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he is the truth about you. I come to you now asking for your forgiveness and to receive the life that only Jesus Christ can give. Eternal life. Please have me back. Amen. Well, if that is a prayer that you've prayed, then that's a great step that you have taken this evening back to God. And you can be sure that that is a prayer that he will have heard and that he will have answered. You have come back to him. You may well want to tell somebody if you've done that. You may want to tell me. I'd be delighted to hear that you prayed that particular prayer. But if you didn't, if that's not yet the right step for you, you're not yet ready to make that sort of prayer, then as I said before, please keep listening, keep thinking about the claims of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
As we've heard, Jesus said, I am the life. But what is he doing now? Where is he? Well, this next song picks up what Jesus is doing now, that he's returned to heaven, having been raised from the dead. And this first verse says he reigns on high, enthroned in the heavens. Jesus is king. So let's stand as we sing this song together. We thought it'd be good just to hear someone's story of how they've become a Christian. So Michelle has kindly accepted, and just wanted to begin by asking you to tell us something about your background that you've come from.
Okay, I come from Johannesburg, a suburb called Indonesia, and it's predominantly a Muslim and a Hindu community. Basically, I've come from a devout Hindu family where we observed a lot of fasts and rituals and prayer days. And
so you were brought up a Hindu, you were a sincere Hindu, committed Hindu. I mean, just fill out a bit more what it involved being a Hindu.
I guess being a Hindu, the basic belief is all God is one, so which really ties in well with what Rupert said. You could, you know, pray, and a lot of the faith is very interwoven with the culture and the traditions, and it's very hard to really separate the two, culture and the faith issues. Being a Hindu means that you have many gods to choose from to pray to, and if you have a certain problem or a certain issue or crisis, you would pray to a specific god or goddess, and in that you would pray on a certain day or a certain month.
When was your first contact with Christians?
It was in 2003 when I came to London, and I went to use an internet cafe, and basically a cafe forever. I was in need of accommodation because the place where I was staying, one of my friends, she was basically on drugs, and I had not known this when I arrived, so she was the only person I knew in London. Once I started becoming a regular internet user, Cafe Forever, developed some friendships with people there, and basically just, you know, asked for advice. And they offered me accommodation, and basically 2 weeks later I moved in with them, and that they were Christians.
Okay, so Cafe Forever is a cafe on the Isle of Dogs run by Christians, about a quarter of an hour's walk from here. So how did it go from there then? You got accommodation through these Christians. Presumably did they start to tell you a bit about the message, or how did you come to hear the Christian message?
Well, when I entered Cafe Forever, I wasn't at all anticipating Christian people. I just thought it was a cafe. So when I moved in with them, they were these weird Christians. they were quite fun and patient, but I was really in awe of just how kind and generous they were. You know, they didn't know me from anywhere, and I was thinking, that's kind of weird to invite someone into your house, you know, that you've never known. I could have been a psycho, they could have been a psycho. But I was just really, because some of them were South African, and that was an easy link to sort of, okay, I need this accommodation, I was desperate for that. And I moved in with Marlene and a few other guys, and they invited me to Bible studies, to church. At first I did resist. I was like, you're Christian, that's good for you. I'm a Hindu, you know, that's good for me. We all believe in God. Yeah. One happy family.
So how did it actually come about that you became a Christian, and how long did that whole process take?
You know, I think I must have done something wrong that week, and I decided, okay, I need to go and pray. So I went to church and tried to appease my conscience, and ever since I went to City of Peace, it was interesting to hear the message, because I lived in a very isolated community where we barely heard the teachings of Christ, or we heard about Noah, but not really the detailed story. So we're very into our own culture and our own faith and our own stories behind Hinduism. We had very little contact, so at first I started going to church and Bible studies on the basis of getting to know these people and what they believe. But the striking part was that these people were very patient and kind, and their lifestyles really reflected a certain amount of just beautiful personalities and characters that were coming from it. And I could just see in the way they handled situations, difficult days, I was just really, really struck by it. And they would be consistent in this behavior over time, over 3 months, 6 months. And we would constantly have religious conversations, and they were very patient. And then no one actually said to me, what you believe is wrong. But they asked me questions, which got me thinking. And I asked them questions, and I've challenged them. And basically, you know, they brought up the relationship with Christ. At the same time, I was going down a path where personal trials, accommodation, finance, relationships, and just putting all of that into perspective and becoming friends with these people, prayer came up as a main topic, and we would pray together. They were my friends. They weren't just Christians anymore. And there were personal relationships developing there. And we prayed together over a series of months. And there was this one preacher who came to City of Peace, and his name is Bob Happy. And he was doing the sermon, and he mentioned something about the Tamil language becoming very, you know, being a very difficult language. And he made a joke, and I kind of giggled. And so he said, when did you become a Christian? I was like, what are you talking about? I'm not a Christian. He said, oh, so you visited this church? And I said, no. This is my church. And I was just really, really like, why is he asking me all these questions? And still being very patient and challenging, I can only imagine and admire the amount of constraint it must have taken them to say, what are you doing? You need to become a Christian, you know? But basically, Bob Happy was one of the first triggers. The Passion, the movie, The Passion, was a very big eye-opener for me. I had to ask myself, which side of the fence was I? Was I the person jeering at Jesus, you know, thinking, you're right, you're the Son of God, you know? And that was another trigger, basically. And a serious amount of questions, you know, led to, why am I praying to Jesus if he's not God, you know, in my times of trials? And this prayer came from my friends that I was living with in the community that I was living with.
So was there a day you can remember when you actually became a Christian that you maybe prayed the sort of prayer that Rupert ended this talk with? Or is it just looking back, you were aware that over a period of months you had crossed the border, as it were?
It was a series of that. It's a process. You don't just become a Christian like that, I think. You have to learn about a bit about Christ. You have to learn that I am a sinner, you know. This is, I need your help. I can't do this by myself. And basically, in doing that, that's the border I crossed. But there was a day in the service that I realized that I needed to do it today. Tomorrow was too late, but today was the time I needed to do it. And it was during a church service that I was listening to the word. And basically, going to church for a year before that, the sermon had always been offensive. And realizing that I am praying to Jesus and I need to make this commitment and it needs to be today, so there was a specific day.
And how long ago was that?
2 years ago, about 2 years ago.
Yeah. And just finally, tell us a bit about life since. So what have been the joys of being a Christian over these past 2 years?
The joy about having a relationship with Christ is that you're always in suspense. But knowing that your provision has already been made, and just knowing that I can tackle the day no matter what my problems are. God has not just removed me from my country or the people in my community, but he's provided a new family here on the side. He's provided a way I can learn about him, constantly learning. And the great part about that is having that relationship when things are not even going well within that family of Christ, or Christians all around in London, or when there are bombings in London, or just knowing that I will be safe no matter what because of the relationship with Christ.
So this relationship with God, looking back, would you say you didn't have that then through your upbringing?
No, because I think the one thing that Hinduism really lacks is the relationship with God. There's no, I went to Tamil school up to a matric level, which is a graduation level, and not once did they speak about a relationship with God. So it was not as if I had not studied Hinduism. I'm Tamil speaking, so I'm sort of south of India. Basically, Tamil is practiced as a religion, as a faith, in South Africa, whereas Tamil is known as a language internationally, worldwide. And in this community, there's never been a mention of a relationship with God, whereas with Christ, you integrate Christ in every aspect of your life. If it's an extra sport or in everything that we are meant to be holy and pure and blameless in that way.
And what would you say have been the biggest challenges since becoming a Christian?
I would go to family being one. I've been sort of set apart from my family at home. And even though they have been really accepting and encouraging, you know, just trying to communicate Christ through my actions and rather my words. Also just not knowing the Bible, because you cannot know the fine print of the Bible. You know, this is not a contract that you enter and look at the fine print and know, and then I may do something wrong to negate this. And that's a good part and the bad part, because, you know, Jesus forgives us time and time again. But the challenge of it was I was really overwhelmed, and sometimes that is the challenge to learn more about Christ, you know, to pick up my Bible, to take responsibility for my own spiritual growth.
Michelle, thank you very much indeed.
Thank you.
Michelle's talked a fair bit about prayer. We're now going to pray together, and Will and Catherine McKenzie are going to lead us.